This is John Walden. We're studying in the book of Ephesians. We welcome you to join us. Chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now this opening statement of chapter 3 of Ephesians takes us back to the preceding chapter. We noticed in our last study that God in his grace has reached down to Gentiles and Jews alike. Both of us needed to be reconciled, and we have been reconciled and brought into one new body, one new man, that is, the church in the present age, is composed of both Jews and Gentiles, and so peace has been made between these peoples who were so divergent and so separated in the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he's presenting to us some very deep truths. I suppose the deepest or the highest, whichever way you look at it, of all truth in the New Testament is given in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians, he talks about the body of Christ. In Colossians, he talks about the head of that body, that is, Christ himself. And in these two books, written while the Apostle Paul was in prison, we have the wonderful truth of the present work of God. Now, there are many who do not seem to understand this. They want to go back into the Old Testament for many of their practices and for many of their doctrines. But you see, the word Old Testament, or the phrase Old Testament, means that there was a covenant which has been set aside, and now there is a new covenant, or New Testament. The word testament and covenant means the same. In the present day, God is not doing what he did in the Old Testament. He is not doing things in the same way. So, the Apostle Paul claims, at the beginning of this chapter, that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, because he had a special calling to carry the good news to the Gentiles. All who are not Jews are Gentiles. However proud we may be of being Americans or whatever we are, we had nothing to be proud of in God's sight. We were at a distance from God, and we had to be made nigh, we saw in the last chapter in verse 13, by the blood of Christ. We are made nigh, or brought near to God, through the blood of Christ. It cost the Son of God his life in order to bring us into a relationship with himself. Now, what is this new relationship? Well, the Apostle Paul says, this was told me by special revelation. This is claimed also of the gospel. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said, I didn't receive this gospel from man or through man, but I got it directly from God himself. And so he says here in Ephesians that he had a revelation from God to tell us what God is doing in this present age. There are two New Testament books in which Paul associates no one with himself. That's Romans and Ephesians. In Romans and in Ephesians, God gives us the two great revelations of the New Testament. In Romans, the gospel. In Ephesians, the church. Now, this is called a mystery. Mystery doesn't mean something mysterious. It means a truth which has been revealed, but formerly was hidden. There are several mysteries in the New Testament. The mystery in this particular case is the church itself. And this is explained in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It was no mystery that Gentiles could be saved. Many Gentiles in the Old Testament were saved. But in their salvation, they had to come through the nation of Israel. That is, they were proselyted into the Jewish nation. But the mystery of the church is that God should take two divergent peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles, and form out of them one new thing, one new man. He calls it the church. This was the divine revelation. We're told very plainly in verse 9 that it was hidden in God. That is, no one knew this but God himself. It's called the eternal purpose in verse 11. So it wasn't something that God thought up to take the place of something else which had failed. He knew long before he chose the nation of Israel that his ultimate plan was that he should make from both Jew and Gentile the masterpiece, and this is what it was called back in chapter 2, we are his workmanship, is literally we are his masterpiece. The church was God's eternal purpose. We're told that he chose the Jews from the foundation of the world, but we're told that he chose the church from before the foundation of the world. We notice that in the first chapter of Ephesians. So we have here a divine revelation, not Paul's idea. Paul didn't think this up. I read somewhere that Jesus did a very fine job of getting things started, but he wasn't much of an organizer, and so Paul came along and took his ideas and organized them into the church. Now, this is blasphemy. It's downright infidelity. If you don't accept the New Testament, then don't tamper with the church. If you do accept it the way it's given in the New Testament. Be careful how you change the truth of God. I say this to those who are accustomed to teaching and who do not teach the Word of God as it is given clearly in the New Testament. The church, then, is a revelation from God. I might say also that there are many imitations of God's church, organization, denominationalism, and now the new ecumenical church movement are all imitations of the work of God. And they're all going to end as depicted in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. When the Lord Jesus comes and takes home his own, there is going to be a wholesale destruction and condemnation of the great world church called the harlot, the mother of harlots. The ecumenical church movement is not of God and is condemned all through the New Testament, especially in the book of the Revelation. Now, God's plan was not to form an organization, but to form an organism. And so we're told in verse 6 that entrance into the church is by means of the gospel. He plainly says that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Have you received the gospel? The gospel is not the whole Bible, not even the whole New Testament. The gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you and I, through the good news of the gospel, are brought into this place of being partakers of his promise. We are brought into the church through the gospel, not by joining. If you can join it, it isn't God's church, because the Lord Jesus himself, we're told, formed this church. He said, I will build this church. And we're told that the Holy Spirit himself baptizes believers into this one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But notice also that the mystery is to be made known by teaching. Now, there are many people who are part of the body of Christ, the church, which is his body, but they do not understand these things. And so Paul says, I am made a minister. And in verse 8 he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now this is more than just how to be saved. The unsearchable riches of Christ include all that God has planned for us through the church, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So God has some plans. He would like us to understand these plans. What is the purpose of God? Well, the purpose of God is, first of all, that he might bring glory to the Godhead in the present work that he is doing. The greatest glory that will ever be brought to God will be through his present-day work in the church age, the salvation of souls entirely by grace, and the bringing of us into this highest place, a place of union with Christ himself. Secondly, the purpose is that he might provide a bride for Christ himself. And those who are saved in this present age are said to be his fellows, his companions, in Hebrews chapter 1. We saw in the last verse of the second of Ephesians that the church is an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God inhabits the church. We see also in this chapter, in verse 10, that through the church should be known to the principalities and powers, that is, the angelic beings in the glory, the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is an object lesson to angels. And then last of all, by means of the church, God is to bring the greatest blessing to mankind. We are said in verse 6 to be fellow heirs. That is, everything that Christ has, he shares with his church. We are children of God and his sons, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're brought into a place of nearness. We have peace. We have an understanding. The Lord shares with us the mystery of his will. That is, he wants us to know what he's doing in this present time, as a good husband would share with his wife his plans. We're told in verse 12 that we have access with confidence by the faith of him. We can draw near to the Lord. And then the rest of this chapter, as we'll see in our next study, has to do with the enjoyment of all these things. God would make you a most happy person if you'd give him opportunity. If you're not saved, do take the Lord Jesus for your Savior right away. And if you are saved, do study and learn God's wonderful purposes and your part in it. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to those who have heard it just now. We pray again for the unsaved, that for the glory of the Lord Jesus they might be among his redeemed, and that thou wilt bless all his own. We ask it in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.